Matthew chapter 4. That's where we'll start. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, traditions are a funny thing, aren't they? Pride is a very interesting thing. It's an amazing thing. Pride is such a subtle little thing at times. And you can almost surprise yourself when you find out how much has been operating on the inside of you and didn't even know it was there. And, you know, it's funny how that religious pride is probably the sneakiest thing of all. Because, quite frankly, for most people in the body of Christ, no, let me rephrase that. For many in the body of Christ, whatever they know, there's a tendency to think that's all. And very few people in the body of Christ are as teachable as what they'd like to think. And so you have many Christians who can come into the presence of other believers who really do know more than what they do. But because these other Christians have a different set of doctrines, and many of those doctrines don't agree with what I've always believed and always been taught, my initial reaction is to question if they really know what they're talking about. Then when I hear someone stand in a pulpit and begin to teach me some of these things, and not just shout them at me, but teach them to me, that can be very unsettling. Because my tendency would be to disagree. And if the teacher is rather personable, I interpret that as an opportunity to possibly try and correct that individual. And since that individual is rather personable, that individual will sit and listen and allow the pride to come forth from the other person, knowing that if this other person continues on the path that they have begun, they are eventually going to see what that pride has been doing to them. And so, in the process of spiritual growth, what we're faced with is a confrontation between truth and the traditions that have taken us, some of them, that have taken us to where we are today. And when the traditions that we've held so true suddenly become revealed to us as what they really are, that's not always a lot of fun. And when we come face to face with the fact that maybe we didn't know as much as what we thought, we have to humble ourselves, not so much before that teacher, but before God who's teaching through that teacher. So as we begin to do that, then we begin to experience what God wants us to experience. But if we don't come to the place of acknowledging that maybe I don't know as much as what I thought, then maybe, we can start receiving the way the Lord wants us to receive. But we've got to come to that place, see? And out loud I don't do this, but inside I have a tendency to like maybe chuckle. But boy, can I keep a straight poker face. When I sit and I listen to people teaching me about things that I know aren't right, and I know that there's no point in me trying to correct them because in their polite way, they're trying to correct me, sort of. But I know this. If I can convince them to pray in tongues, it's only a matter of time. And God will help correct them. Because I am totally incapable of removing pride from the heart of a believer. I can't do it. And it's one of those, I've been there, done that kind of things. I've had to have so many of my own traditions ripped out, presented before me. I've had to be confronted with the reality that I was wrong in things I believed, and on a very limited basis, things that I taught to other people. I was wrong. And I made a choice to listen to the people who were telling me how to be right. It's a funny thing. When you do what somebody tells you to do to be right, and the something they're telling you to do involves personal time with God, it is amazing what God can do. But you have to be humble to let this happen. We were talking about last week being proactive versus reactive as Christians. Now, if you weren't here last week, you can get the tape and listen to it. But what we talked about was the fact that most Christians in the body of Christ are reactive to situations as opposed to proactive to try and prevent things from happening. And that's why you have a lot of Christians that seem to be in constant need of prayer about things happening in their lives, negative things. And a lot of the things that are happening in many people's lives could have been prevented. Not so much with natural means, but with spiritual means. Because through the spiritual means, you can come to understand certain natural things to do if they apply to prevent bad things, negative things from happening. Being proactive means that we just don't sit back and wait for Satan to attack. We go after him. That doesn't mean that we're chasing devils and doorknobs and all this kind of stuff. What it means is we invade. You know, we sing that song, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Is it possible we might be able to prevent some stealing? And in the process, take back, so to speak? Well, when we are proactive, we do what we can do to avoid encountering things that we really don't need to encounter. We took a look here in Matthew chapter 4 and how in verse 1 it tells us that then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it begins describing. In the second verse it talks about how he fasted 40 days. He was hungered. And then here comes the devil. And the devil attacks. And we took a look at that and saw how that there was a proactive approach by Jesus. In other words, He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to have a confrontation with the devil. That is proactive. We took a look over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we saw how that, and we've learned this so many times in the past, how that where that word Spirit in that 16th verse, it shouldn't be capitalized because it's not talking Holy Ghost, it's talking about your born-again Spirit. If you live according to who you've become in Christ, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. God is telling you right there, there is no need for any Christian to struggle with sin. Absolutely no need whatsoever. I grew up being taught otherwise. I grew up being taught it is inevitable you are going to sin because you have a sin nature. That's what I was taught. And because of that, it was easy for me to excuse, and collectively, for us as a church and an organization, to excuse certain activities because, after all, we need to have patience with each other. We have a sin nature, and so we are going to sin. But then I found out that when I get born again, my sin nature is removed from me. And then God comes along and He says, not only has your sin nature been removed from you, but in place of that sin nature, I've given you my own nature. And if you choose to walk or live according to that nature, that life, that born-again Spirit that you receive from me, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In other words, very simple. If I live like I'm supposed to, like I can. See, He wouldn't tell you to live that way if you didn't have the potential to live that way. And so He says, if you live according to who you become in Jesus when you got born again, you won't sin. You will not give in to the temptations. He didn't say you wouldn't face them. He said you won't give in. So therefore, I hear this, and I am confounded. Why? This can't be so. For you see, I grew up in a major, major organization. And we knew it all. And we knew that it was inevitable. You have to sin. But then, there I see something from God. And God says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So now I'm challenged. I've got a choice to make. God or headquarters? God or headquarters? Who really knows? Huh. You know what choice I made? God. And the moment that I chose to believe what God said was the moment that I had to come face to face with me and my wrong belief. Now, in order for me to be proactive, using this as an example, if I don't want to sin, I have to walk in the Spirit. I have to live according to who I become in Jesus. That is proactive. The lusts, the temptations, they're headed my direction. But if I'm proactive, I will live according to who I am in Jesus Christ, and I will develop that life in me. And as I do that, when those lusts and temptations come, I will say, no, thank you. And just keep walking. But if I don't do that, then I will give in to the lust of the flesh. Because the opposite of verse 16 is true. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't walk in the Spirit. and you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is what he's saying without saying it in verse 16. So, if I don't live and develop who I become in Christ, then when the temptations come, I give in. Now what happens? I become reactive. How am I reactive? I come to the pastor, one example. I come to the pastor and say, I just don't know why I keep doing this. I wish God would help me. I'm tired of living this way. You're reacting to something that could have been prevented if you had been proactive. Do you see what I'm saying? And the pastor, wise man that he is, says, well, you know, you just need to live as a Christian. Of course, now it's quite drawn out, but that's the summary of it. You just need to live spiritually, who you become in Christ.
But I am. No, you're not.
They don't want to hear that. They really don't. But that's what it comes down to. If you are, then you won't. If you aren't, then you will. So you can't say, I'm living the way I'm supposed to as a Christian, and then say, I wish God would help me. Galatians 5:16 says, He already has. You can't walk in that which you are not. But if you are that which He says you are, then you can live that way and not do what He says don't do. Well, that's the whole thing about being proactive. You have to be ready ahead of time. You have to prepare ahead of time. Now, when it comes to being proactive as Christians in preparation for what we know is coming, we know that Satan is going to do what he can, however he can, you know, try and figure something out to mess up our lives. And that phrase, mess up our lives, that can mean all kinds of things to different people. You know, we could fill a sheet of paper with examples of what mess up your life means. So we know ahead of time that it's going to happen. It happened in the life of Jesus. Remember, more than once, they tried to kill him. That messes up your life, don't you know? If you're not prepared, it could really mess up your life. But Jesus was prepared. And so, if we want to learn how to be proactive, doesn't it stand to reason that if we took a look at the life of Jesus, we could get an idea of what we need to do in preparation to be proactive? Because unless you learn how to be proactive, it's going to be difficult to be proactive. There are many Christians who ask questions like, I don't understand how blank could have happened. Well, number one, you need to understand Satan really does hate you more than you know. And number two, he is going to attack in many different ways to try to mess up your life. That may or may not include messing up the lives of people around you as well. So you know that's going to happen. Therefore, it should come as no surprise that an attack was launched against you. But what we want to do is figure out how to be more prepared so that when an attack comes, we can cut it off and at the same time actually prevent some attacks from being launched. Let me give you an example, maybe one you can relate to. You know all the stuff over in Iraq? Fellow was on TV, a military retired general or somebody like that, said, the question was asked to him, General Somasoma or Admiral or whoever he was, just whatever his title, he said, and it was some kind of news reporter, he said, how come it is we're not hearing anything from the Iraqi Air Force? They said, There have been no strikes. There have been no attacks. There has been absolutely no movement by the Iraqi Air Force at all. Why is that? And the general said, well, they learned back in 1991 during Desert Storm, if they fly, they die. And he said, our intelligence sources have told us that the Air Force has resigned itself to serving the next regime, knowing this one's going down, and they're refusing to fight. In other words, we could look at it two ways. Because of our preparedness, we have already stopped a potential attack. And on the other side, they are being proactive so they can live. Now, that's a natural example, but if we go to the Word of God and we begin to take a look at the life of Jesus, we can begin to see some things on what it takes to be proactive. Now, here in Matthew chapter 4, this is a beautiful illustration of being proactive. It's just, it's never really taught this way too much. I'm sure it has been at some point in time. But we're going to look at this maybe a little bit differently than what we have before. In verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, we already have looked at this verse 1, recognizing that this is a proactive approach by Jesus. He's going out there for the purpose of facing off with the devil. And he beat him. Beat him in his own territory, so to speak. Now, notice in that how it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to have this confrontation. But I want you to look at the very first word of verse 1. That's very easy question. If you're just looking at your Bible, you will have the answer. What is the first word of verse 1? Then. Now, I don't remember all my grammar rules, so I don't remember what the word then is in grammar. I mean, trust me, diagramming sentences was one of the last... Do they still do that in schools anymore? Diagramming sentences. Anybody remember that besides me? Oh, my goodness. It was easy. It was easy when they had these little short sentences like, Bobby hit Susie. I could diagram that. Then it got a little bit more difficult. Bobby hit Susie with a bat. But then when they stretched it out, Bobby hit Susie with a bat made of white ash by a company in Louisville, Kentucky called Louisville Slugger. No, don't give me that sentence to diagram. Well, anyway, I didn't do too good with all of that, and I don't remember what all these words are described as, but I do know this. The word then indicates something happened before what's about to happen. You see that? Then was Jesus led of the Spirit. Now, here's the image that verse 1 is giving us. Until Jesus experienced the prior event that came before then, the Holy Spirit was not able to lead Jesus into the wilderness. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if he had been, he would have been. And it says, then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. All right? First off, when it comes to be proactive, Jesus was following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. However, this was not the first encounter Jesus had with the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what happened before the then, all you have to do is go back up a couple of verses. Look at this, chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness. So what do we have here? Jesus' first encounter with the Holy Spirit was right there in chapter 3, initiated in verse 13 and going forward. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descends. It says there that He lit upon him. It also is telling us that He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in another place in just a few moments. It says that He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, after, now listen closely to this. After the Son of God was filled with the Holy Spirit, then He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to face off with the devil. Now, listen, follow closely in this train of thought here, this logic. Verses 15 and 16 and 17 here, where He gets baptized and He comes up, and it says that the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon Him, and another place we're going to see how that this is where He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Correct me if I'm wrong, but you cannot be filled with that by which you have already been filled. Right or wrong? If I walk up to you with a glass full of water and I say, would you please fill this up? You'll look at it and say, but I can't get any more in. Yes, I know. But would you please fill it up? But I can't get any more in. Don't argue with me. Fill this up. You'd think I was a little weird, wondering what was in there. If Jesus had already been filled with the Holy Ghost, this event would never have taken place. But it did take place. So what does that tell you? Well, it tells us that Jesus was not filled with the Holy Ghost until this moment. After that event took place, Jesus was led into the wilderness where He had a face-off with the devil and whooped him. Praise God. He beat the devil. Now let's take a look at a progression of events in this. Turn to Luke chapter 4. And we might come back to Matthew 4, I don't know, but definitely turn to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Alright. Now here's what we have. He's baptized, comes up out of the water, He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He says, yeah, but it says, it didn't say over there in Matthew that He was filled with the Holy Ghost. It just said that the Holy Ghost lit upon Him. What image are you trying to portray to me then? That the Holy Spirit came down. You know, they painted the Holy Spirit to be a dove, right? That's because, you know, they say, like as a dove. We're not going to get into all that today, the symbolism, what He's talking about. So you're telling me that the Holy Spirit, you know, like some little bird, comes flitting down out of heaven and lands on top of Jesus. And everywhere Jesus goes, you know, He's got this bird. You know, like those movies where the pirates have that parrot, you know, and the, arr, matey. So Jesus got this little bird on His shoulder, right? The Holy Ghost. And as He's going along, the Holy Ghost will speak to Him. Devil at 3 o'clock. Devil at 3 o'clock. And Jesus, 12, 1, 2, 3. Ha ha, there you are. Come out in My name. Go to the wilderness. Go to the wilderness. Is that what you're trying to tell me? Or maybe it was like, you ever done chicken fighting? You know, you have one person on top of the other person's shoulders. Maybe that's what it was. He lit upon him, and there Jesus walking around trying to carry the Holy Ghost. He said, man, you need to lose some weight. 3.5 years of this stuff is a bit too much. Well, what image are you trying to portray in all this? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we're going to see right here in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. When did He get full of the Holy Ghost? When He came up out of the water and the Holy Ghost came down. And maybe the better image of all of this would be the Holy Spirit descended from on high. And Jesus was filled from top to bottom. I mean, if that helps you get the image a little bit better. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. This is the first time we see any reference to Jesus being full of any kind of power. It did not happen until after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here's Jesus. He's filled with the Son of God. All right? He was the Son of God before he went into the water. He was the Son of God when he came out of the water. And he was the Son of God when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so he's full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us that he was full of the power, in the power of the Spirit. He goes into Galilee, and he's, now keep in mind, they didn't have cars, they didn't have trucks, they didn't have planes. They basically walked wherever they went, or maybe they could ride a donkey, horse, cart, camel, something like that, but they didn't have transportation like what we have. So he comes up Jordan, into the wilderness, beats the devil, leaves the wilderness, comes into Galilee. He's passing through Galilee. Now, this is the reason in verses 14 and 15 where it says that his fame went about, and in verse 15 he taught in all their synagogues, being glorified of all. But in verse 16 it says, and he came to Nazareth. That was his destination. Galilee was not his destination. Nazareth was his destination. He's going home. He passes through Galilee on the way to Nazareth. Now look what happens when he gets to Nazareth. He stands up in church and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now he stands up and he makes that declaration about himself, and this is confirmed back over in Acts chapter 10. Now turn over to Acts chapter 10, real briefly. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, look at what it says. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, what does that verse tell us in relation to what we just read? What we now know is this, that where it says over there in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had the power of the Spirit. This power of the Spirit is power of the Holy Ghost. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. What that tells us is that until Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, he did not have the anointing of power. Now this, we've already gotten into dangerous traditional territory. But what have I shown you other than what's in Scripture? Nothing. I'm just showing you what the Bible says, which is God's Word. So what the Bible is telling us is that Jesus was the Son of God, but he was not anointed with the Holy Ghost of power until after he had that encounter post-baptism. Then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he walked in the power of God. Then he was anointed with power. And then, now get this, then he went about doing good. He didn't go about doing good until after he was filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And he stands up and makes the declaration, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do these things. And Acts chapter 10, 38 clarifies it even more, that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power and he went about doing these things. But what's this tell us at this point? If Jesus had not been anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power, he would not have been able to go about doing good. Not what we see described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what he did after this power, after this anointing, after being filled. Now turn back over to John. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now turn to chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, those things also, or these also, doeth the Son likewise." Now turn over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak." Now turn over to chapter 14. And a lot of other verses we could look at along this line. We're just looking at these few. Chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, "Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" All right, now what's this telling us? Here's what it's saying. Jesus had made these declarations, how that what I do is what the Father does. Or I do what I see the Father doing. Or I do what I see the Father showing me to do. That's what I do. I don't do myself. I do what He wants me to do. Jesus says, "What I speak to you, I do not speak of Myself. I speak to you what the Father is telling me to speak. So when I stand up and I speak, I'm speaking for the Father. When I act, I'm acting for the Father." And Philip had asked Him this question, "Show us the Father and we'll be happy." And Jesus says, "Philip, haven't you caught on yet? If you see Me, you're seeing the Father." Another way to put that is this: Philip, you're asking to see the Father. Haven't you figured out? I am the living, breathing testimony of the Father. Can you follow me on this, what I'm saying here? I am the living, breathing testimony of the Father. But He did not become the living, breathing testimony of the Father until He was filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed of God with the Holy Ghost and power. Only at that point did He go forth and begin to do the works of God and speak the words of God to be the living, breathing testimony of the Father. Are you still with me in this? Now, turn over to Matthew 28. In Matthew chapter 28, go all the way to the end of the chapter. And in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, the disciples, saying, "All power," this is after His resurrection, all right? He says, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, in verse 19, He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." How many of you know that the people He was speaking to at that time never did that? Now, they impacted some, but not all. You say, "Well, I don't understand, Brother Martin." They never made it to North America. They never made it to South America. They never made it to Australia. Are you following me now? They impacted some, but not all. Jesus has given the commandment that all are to be reached. And He said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Maybe another way to phrase that. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, but maybe another way to phrase that would be this: teaching them to do everything that I've told you to do. Okay? Now, let's take a look at one thing Jesus told them to do. Turn over to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, look in verse 49. Jesus says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I send the promise of the Father upon you, tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. I turn over to Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now think back to what he told them in Matthew 28. All nations, right? Now he's saying, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, we know, these guys didn't do that. They never made it to the uttermost part of the earth. So this can't be relegated only to the individuals who were hearing that. And beside that, Jesus made the statement, you tell the people that accept me as Lord and Savior, back over Matthew 28, you tell the people that accept me as Lord and Savior that they're supposed to observe or adhere to all the things that I've commanded you. Well, what's one of the things that he commanded them? Go to Jerusalem, tarry there till you be endued with power, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witness unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Now let's take a look at this. Verse 8. Let's walk through this slowly. Do you see these first few words? It says, but ye shall receive. Very simple, right? In other words, you shall receive. How many of you know you cannot receive something if you already have the something being spoken of? So he's telling them, right now, at this point, you don't have what it is you shall receive. It's not a you might, it's not a you could, it's not a maybe. You shall receive. Right now, you don't have. But you shall receive. Then he tells them what it is they shall receive. What's the next word? Power. You shall receive power. What's he telling them in this? He's saying, right now, guys, no matter what you think about yourselves, you don't have it. How? If they already had it, he wouldn't tell them you're going to receive it, right? So he says, you shall receive power. Then the next few words, after that, you shall receive something you don't have already. The something that you don't have already is power. You may think you have power. Your traditions may have told you you have power, but he says, you don't have power. You shall receive what you don't currently have, which is power, after that. What's that mean? Well, it means right now you're living in a state of existence to where you have not experienced what you're going to experience. Because if you had already experienced it, there would not be an after that. You see what I'm saying? So if I've already experienced something, you can't tell me after you've experienced it, because I've already experienced it. And I would say to you, but I've already experienced it. And you would say, oh no, after that. I said, no, there is no after. I've already experienced it. So it's something that's already taken place in my life. So the very fact that he says after that is indicating that there's something going to happen to them that they have not experienced to this point. And then he says, after that, the Holy Ghost, who is the Holy Ghost? Third person of the Godhead. Co-equal with God in all ways you can think of. And so he's indicating now that the thing that you don't have, that you're going to receive, which is power, it's related to an after that, meaning something that you haven't experienced, you're going to experience. And it involves the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Ghost. After that, the Holy Ghost is what? Come upon you. What's that mean? It means He hasn't done that yet. He has not yet come upon you. Now, boys, you may think He has, but I'm telling you, He has not yet come upon you. He says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So He hasn't come upon you yet, but when He does, you shall receive what you do not have, and that is power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, boy, Jesus, this sounds really exciting. Then what? Then what, Jesus? Then what? And the result of receiving power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the result is you then shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So, if you look at this progression of events, what He's telling them is, until you have received power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you cannot be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So until this happens here, you cannot be what I want you to be. Now, let's kind of rephrase this for a moment. Remember how, in the life of Jesus, He was the Son of God, but He wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. Then He gets baptized, comes up out of the water. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He was full. He had the power of the Spirit. And after that, He went about doing good. He was anointed of God with the Holy Ghost and power, and He went about doing good. Now, as He's going about doing good, He makes statements such as, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Well, when did that happen, Jesus? Back when I came up out of the water. I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and I received an anointing of power from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then, He makes statements such as, what I speak is what I receive from the Father. What I do is what I'm doing on behalf of the Father. Philip, have you been so long with me that you cannot figure this out? I am the living, breathing testimony of the Father Himself. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus turns around and He says, fellas, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when that happens, you then will be to me what I was to the Father. I was a living, breathing testimony of the Father to humanity. You then shall be a living, breathing testimony of me to humanity. And as you are the living, breathing testimony of me to humanity, you're going to be that testimony in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. But until you have receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you cannot be this testimony. Can you see what He's saying in here? Can you see this? Well, Brother Martin, I appreciate all that. But now what? Well, Acts chapter 2. Look what happened. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord, one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Where did it come from? Heaven. What was it that parted when Jesus was baptized, came up out of the water? The heavens parted. And who came out? Holy Ghost. Look at this. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire and set upon each of them. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's Jesus. He's given them this instruction. He tells them to go there, wait, you shall receive, you'll be endued with power. They go, they wait, and here comes the day of Pentecost. Rushing mighty wind, and from heaven, here comes the Holy Spirit, and He does to them the same thing that He did to Jesus. And Jesus says, just like I was filled with the Holy Ghost and power and became the living, breathing testimony of the Father, now you guys can go forth from this point and be the living, breathing testimony of me to the world that you encounter. Now, the problem, though, is my traditions told me this wasn't possible. My traditions told me that when I got born again, I got all the Holy Ghost that there is to get. That was how I lived for years, and I believed it. But then one day, I just happened to mosey into a church that didn't believe that way. They believed that, yes, you get born again. However, this being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's something subsequent to being born again. Why? My traditional little heart cries out, heresy, heresy. That can't be true, because after all, I belong to the super organization, and we know everything. But here's what's interesting. As I'm in their midst, and I'm attending, they believe that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit as an act subsequent to being born again, a separate event. And not only did they believe that, and not only did they teach that, but the most amazing thing, I began to witness Book of Acts events happening in that church. And then I would be in another church that believed that way, and I would see events take place there. I would see evangelists come in who believed that way, and I would see Book of Acts events in their ministry. My, oh my, I'm in a quandary. What do I believe? What I'd always been taught, or what I'm now suddenly confronted with, because they both can't be right. And I'm reconciling in my mind, how in the world can I be so right and yet suddenly be a witness of the things that I was told didn't happen? What is going on? And it was kind of confounding to me, but I couldn't deny what I was seeing and what I was experiencing. I took a look, take a look over in Titus. I want you to see something. Remember, if we're going to be proactive, we've got to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? If we're going to be proactive and stop the devil in his tracks and overpower him before he starts overpowering us, we've got to do the same kind of things that Jesus did. We can follow his pattern and have the same kind of results. I mean, he even said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, now in Titus chapter 3, look in verse 4. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How did He do that? How did God save us? Well, very simple. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how I was saved. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, you can go and Greek this out all you want, and there is no way that you're going to be able, if you stay true to Scripture and context, there is no way you're going to be able to make this verse say, baptized in, with, filled with, in, of, whatever, Holy Ghost. You cannot make it say that. This word renewing, well, first off, let's back up. The washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration, and we're not going to go into this in a whole lot of detail. I'll give you enough. You can study on it yourself. Washing of regeneration. Blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins, okay? Washing of regeneration. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. That word renewing, one way that it could have been restructured in this verse would be a work of rebirth performed by the Holy Ghost. The word this word renew to us might remind us of a library book. You get a book, you're not done with it, you renew it. You already had the book, so you're renewing your possession of the book. You're not renewing your possession of anything in this. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a renewing. You were born the first time with a sin nature. The sin nature's been washed away. Now you need something else on the inside of you. You are born again. by the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the renewing is talking about here. Now, let's take it another step further. Go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him," we know He's talking about Jesus, "in Him, the Word, Jesus, Son of God, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now turn over to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 26, it says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." Another way to put that is this: the life that the Father has in Him is the same life that the Son has in Him. So it says back over there in John chapter 1, "In Him was life, the life was the light of men." Then it says the life of the Father is the life that's in the Son. So the life that was in Him, Jesus, to be the light of men is the life of the Father. So the Father has life, He's passed on to the Son has life, and now Jesus has this life, and He's going to pass it on to us. And this is borne out in verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth," and the next word, "them," should not be in there, because He's not talking about quickening them, plural. He's talking about quickening, singular, Jesus. Jesus died for us, and the Father raised the Son, and he goes on to say, or I can paraphrase it, "For as the Father raises up the Son after He is crucified and quickens," or gives Him life, "even so the Son quickens whom He will," or "the Son gives life to whom He will give life," which is what it talks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, where it says that Jesus, the second Adam, has become a quickening spirit, or a life-giving spirit. So Jesus is now in the position of passing on life to us, and the life that He passes on to us is the life that the Father has. As the Father has life in Himself, He's given to the Son to have life in Himself, and the Son passes this same life on to everybody who will believe in Him and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. All right, let's take it another step further. Turn over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." In verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." So here's the scenario that we have. The Father has life in Himself. He's given to the Son to have life in Himself. The life that's in the Son is the light of men. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the quickening spirit, or He is the life-giving spirit. We receive life from Him, and the life that we receive from Him when we are born again is the exact same life that the Father has in Him. So we pray, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the life of the Father, the life of the Son, or another way to put this, the life of God is passed on to us, and we are born again. We're washed, cleansed from the old sin and the old sin nature, that's removed, and we receive from God His life, a life that was not given to us from our earthly father, a life that could only be given to us from our heavenly Father. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. It says, "For with the heart," Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, how is it we get saved? Remember what we saw over there in Titus chapter 3, verse 5? It says we are saved by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration means the old is washed away and we are renewed or born again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so He says here in Romans 10, verse 9, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then shall you be washed in regeneration and born again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit." Do you see this so far? Do you understand this? Please respond if you do. Now turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. So, we believe in Jesus Christ. We pray and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And then what happens? There is a regeneration. There is a washing that takes place. The sin nature is removed. The acts of sin, they're all cleansed away. And the Holy Spirit comes along and He works a rebirthing in us and we are born again. The Holy Spirit works this renewing or this rebirthing in us so that we can be born again. Therefore, we are saved at that moment. And the life that's in the Father, that's in the Son, is passed on to us because Jesus quickens us with that life. We are born again. John chapter 20. Now in verse 11 it says, Mary stood without at the sepulchre. Now this is after Jesus had been crucified. Weeping as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. This is the day after. All right. Well, this is the third day. All right. And it says, and see the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Past tense. They said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus says unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Now let me ask you, do you think she believed Jesus is alive? She went to the sepulchre to find what? A dead body. Did she find a dead body? No. She found some angels and Jesus. Now, very simple question. Do you believe that Mary, at this point, believes that Jesus is alive? Good answer. Jesus says, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Notice he says, first Father. Why is that? Because he's telling her, I go to the one who's passing this life on to us. And not only is he Father, he is God. Well, picks up and says, Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. She'd seen the Lord. What did she tell them? She'd seen the Lord. What was the profession of her mouth? I have seen the Lord. He's alive. Did she believe with her heart that he was alive? Did she profess with her mouth that the Lord was alive? Did she do that? What's Romans 10 say? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, what? You shall be saved. Is that not what it says? What's happened here? She sees, she believes, and she professes, and she tells people he is alive. Now, what happens? Not only that, she says, he's spoken to me, told me to do these things. Verse 19, then 5 months later, what? Same day. Do you see this? Same day. The day of his resurrection. Same day. This is important to remember. At evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear. Who was there? The disciples. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. He, Jesus, stood in the midst of them and speaks to them. It says, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now what does it say? And the disciples were what? They're no longer afraid. The disciples were glad when they saw who? The Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Do you think that at this moment, these people believed that Jesus was alive? Do you think that? Are you sure? Do you think they... Now, we can go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke and read some more about this. But they spoke to him. They professed him as Lord. They recognized who he was and they spoke it. What does Romans chapter 10 say? If you believe in your heart, profess with your mouth, believe God raised him from the dead, then shall you be saved. But what's involved in this saving? A washing of regeneration. By his blood, we're cleansed. Has the blood been shed? Sure, it's been shed. He's been on the cross. He died. He's resurrected. So we know the blood has been shed. But then it also says it's not just a matter of the washing of regeneration, but it's also a matter of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, meaning a rebirthing process that takes place on the inside of you by the ministry and the power of the Holy Ghost. So here's the blood of Jesus, washes away the old, and then here's the Holy Spirit, and he rebirths you. Now, what happened with Mary? Before she got pregnant, the angel said that the Holy Ghost was going to come upon her, that the power of the Most High would come upon her. Did he not? and what would be in her would be the life of God, right? Now, it tells us in Scripture that there's a washing of regeneration, meaning that the blood of Jesus washes us and cleanses us from all of our sin and from the sin nature. Then it says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit works a renewing work or a rebirthing work on the inside of us. Romans 10 says that if you believe in your heart God's raised Him from the dead and you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Now what's happened here in this scenario? These guys are in a room, locked up, they're afraid of the Jews, and all of a sudden, there's Jesus. And He says, "Peace, be still." And He says, in case you're wondering who it is, look at my hands, look at my side, and it says, oh, they were glad because they had seen the Lord and He's standing right there in their presence. Did they believe that He was alive? Yes. Did they believe He'd been raised from the dead? You better believe it. Were they professing Him as Lord? Absolutely. And then what happens next? Then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. What did He say in Matthew 28? You teach the people to do the same thing that I've taught you to do. As the Father has sent me, I now am sending you. And when He had said this, what's the next thing that happens? It says, He breathed on them and He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right, Brother Martin. That's when they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Can't be. It can't be. It's impossible. I am possible. It can't have happened that way because this was the day of His resurrection. And it was days later when He told them, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power on high. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So this can't be the after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, because if this had been the moment that the Holy Ghost came upon them, He wouldn't have told them later on, go to Jerusalem and wait to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you see this? Now, notice closely what it says here. And He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. For what purpose, Jesus? Titus 3:5. To be renewed, born again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They believed God had raised Him from the dead. They had confessed Him as Lord. What else is there? That's all Romans 10 tells us is necessary to be saved. At this moment, these guys were saved. See? And notice it says that He breathed on them. He breathed on them. He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, that Jesus is a quickening or life-giving Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Go back to Genesis. What did God do? He breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Adam came alive. What's happening here? What's happening right here is the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden when God breathed life into Adam. Now here's Jesus. He's doing, now listen, the works and the will of Him that sent Him. And He's breathing this life into them. They're cleansed by the blood, and there's the Holy Spirit. He's ready to reach on the inside of them and do this rebirthing process. In the same way that the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, was planted in Mary, now we have an incorruptible seed, the Word of God, planted on the inside of us, and we are born again. But this all happened to them prior to the day of Pentecost. Now, think with me here. The life of the Father is the life that was in Jesus. And we've already seen that in Scripture. The life of the Father is the life that was in Jesus. We've also seen in the Word of God that the life that was in Jesus is the life we receive when we're born again. When Jesus was born into this world, He was born with the life of the Father, but not the infilling, anointing, or power of the Holy Spirit. That did not happen until that day He came up out of the water. Then He was filled with the Holy Ghost and power and anointed of God to go about and do the works and the will of the Father. Jesus made the statement and He said, you guys, in Matthew chapter 28, what we read over there took place after what we just read here. He said, Now, you fellas, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go forth and make disciples or tell people about me so that they can become born again like you're born again. But then you teach them to observe my commandments, the things that I have taught you, the things that I have instructed you to do. And one of the things that he instructed them to do after the day of his resurrection, this encounter there in that room, after this, he told them, go to Jerusalem and be endued with power. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you then will be to me what I was to the Father here on earth. I was a living, breathing testimony of the Father because I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I was not only His Son, but I was also filled with the Holy Ghost and anointed with power to go about and do these things. Now, you guys go to Jerusalem, since you've already believed on me and you acknowledge that I have been raised from the dead and you've professed me as Lord, you have gone through this same experience of being washed and renewed by my blood and the Holy Spirit. Now what you need to do is go to Jerusalem and wait until you are endued with power, because after that you've received the Holy Ghost, you're filled with this kind of power, you're then going to be able to be these witnesses. So what's that say to us today? Well, what it told me was that that what I had believed all those years was wrong. If I'm going to be proactive, I cannot deny that according to the Word of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, or let's put it another way, having my own personal day of Pentecost is something that is subsequent to me being born again. I can't deny that if I stay true to the Word of God. But if I choose to stay true to the traditions taught to me by my organization, I will deny the Word of God. But if I'm going to be proactive and tear down strongholds and do the kind of spiritual warfare that I can do to prevent a lot of stuff from happening, I have no choice but to accept being filled with the Holy Spirit, because until that happens, I can't be the witness that I'm supposed to be. You can't be Acts 1:8 until you've been Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. It's very simple. But I didn't believe that. If Satan can get you to believe a doctrine that comes from some very good preachers, a doctrine which says when you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost that there is to get, and you believe that, you cannot be the Acts chapter 1 verse 8 witness that you're supposed to be. I don't like to hear this, Brother Martin. I don't know if I want to accept this or not. I mean, all my life, you know, that's just not how we believe. What traditions have I shared with you today? Have I walked you verse by verse? I mean, we got to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We were word by word almost in that. How much more do I have to show you? How much more in the Word do I have to present to you? Now see, I realize that this doesn't apply to hardly anybody in here. But it does apply to a lot of people you know. And what I'm saying is this. Jesus was not proactive until after, as the Son of God, He was filled with the Holy Ghost and power, and then He was able to be obedient to the Spirit and go marching out there looking for the devil to have this encounter with him and defeat him. And as we continue to look at some other things that happened in the life of Jesus later on in all of this, we're going to see the same thing as it would apply to us. But if we follow, now get this, see, if we follow the example of Jesus, if we follow His example, we have somebody who's a Son of God who was not filled with the Holy Spirit and power, who subsequently was filled with the Holy Ghost and power, and then went out and was a living, breathing testimony for the Father. If we follow that pattern, then we, as the sons of God, must be filled with the Holy Spirit, endued with power from on high, to become the witnesses to Jesus that we're supposed to be. And Brother Martin, I'm really challenged by this, because I've never been taught this before. I hadn't either. So I've been where you are. I've been in that pew. I know the kind of topsy-turvy feeling that this can present. And to be blunt, what it says is that people we've trusted for so many years were just flat out wrong about this, at least. May have been right about everything else, but they were wrong about this. But then again, you can't be right about the gifts of the Spirit if you don't believe this. You can't be right about tongues if you don't believe this. You can't be right about a lot of things if you don't believe this. Because the fullness of the testimony comes after this. You see what I'm saying? The Bible talks about how the disciples, they went about. Well, I mean, it talks about Jesus, how that when he went about preaching, it wasn't just in word, but it was in power. It was in power. Same thing with the disciples. It wasn't just in word. It was in power. See? Where did the power come from? Jesus says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So, what's that say to us? Well, what it says to us in here is, the power that we received, this is God power. Well, that's a different way to put it, Brother Martin. I know it's a different way to put it, but that's what it is. It's God power. It came from God, right? So it's God power. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's God power. It came from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To be proactive, those of us who have had our own personal day of Pentecost, we need to understand the third person of the Godhead with all that power. He's the one that we personally invited to come in. And now he's in there. And he has not diminished in power at all. So he's in there with all the power to anoint the life that you've received from the Father to do the works of the Son of God. To be his witness. So We have to understand, this is not just a shake your head and chicken walk across the front when your emotions get motivated to do something like that, run to pews. No, that's emotions. It doesn't take power to run the aisles. But it does take power for healing and deliverance, signs, wonders. In other words, it takes power for the works of Him that sent us to be accomplished. It takes power. It takes God's power. So for those of us who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, we've had our own personal day of Pentecost, we've got to understand. To be proactive, we've got to understand the power of God is resident in us. It's there, and we can tap into it. And we'll learn how as we go further. But for people that have never had their own personal day of Pentecost, now that you've heard this message, you've got a lot of thinking to do. You've got a lot of thinking to compare the traditions of the past with what I've just shown you in the Word of God. And then you're going to have to come to a conclusion. And I'm telling you now, it's not going to be easy. You're either going to accept that you really don't have what you've thought you've had all this time, and then make a choice, hopefully. Or you're going to say, no, sorry, I still don't believe it. I still don't believe it. Well, that's okay. You still don't believe it all you want. It's not going to cost you your salvation. You're still born again. You still go to heaven. But when you stand before God, if there is a reward for being a witness unto Jesus, which there seems to be something along that line in there. Those words aren't in Scripture, but there seems to be something connected with being what we're supposed to be down here. You're not going to get it. Because you can't be the Acts 1:8 testifier witness until you've had the Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 experience. Very simple. Well, I don't receive that, Brother Martin. It's okay. I'm not offended. I'm really not. Just get this tape. Go over it again and again. And you go through Scripture and find what I've shown you is wrong. And let me know. Because I've already been there and disbelieved this for years. And I can tell you, having been on both sides of the fence, it's a whole lot better on this side. It's a whole lot better to lay hands on people and see lumps disappear from their bodies instantly. It's a whole lot better to see people walk up to a prayer line like this and lay hands on them and pray and see them walk away like this. And on and on. It's a whole lot better to live like that than it is telling people this stuff doesn't work anymore. I know it's real. I know it's real. It works. It is for today. And it is the empowerment to fulfill what I'm called to fulfill. And for everybody else too. It's available to anybody who chooses. Praise God. Why don't you choose to stand?